Good evening. Welcome, everyone, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last night, Karina asked me if she could ever pick a song for us all to sing, and I think she may have meant everybody, but didn't end up that way. As I thought about the song she had picked in the garden, I thought how perfectly it fit with my sermon tonight. My sermon is on the importance of fasting and prayer. And fasting and prayer has been important in my life because of the closeness and the relationship that that it has given me with the Lord. And so recently, myself and others in the ministry have felt a call that we need to be in fasting and prayer more. And so, I've prayed about and known for about a month that this is what I'm supposed to preach on. And so I wanted to start off by reading a scripture in Luke chapter 2, and I want to read about a woman, a prophetess, the prophetess Anna. And I know that fasting and prayer was important to her, and because it was important to her, and she drew close to God, he drew close to her, and because of that, she recognized the Christ in seeing him as a boy. And so if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 36. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So my understanding of what that means is 84 years she was a widow, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Imagine her commitment to God. And she coming in that instance, I probably should give us a little background. I'm going to start back when Simeon blessed Jesus. And it's in verse 34, it says, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, and this is in the temple, behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then it says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instance gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. So immediately upon entering the temple, she knew who Jesus was. She knew that he was the Christ and declared it to all who would listen. So My sermon today is on the importance of fasting and prayer, not only in the days of the Old Testament, but in the days of the New Testament and in today. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to speak a little bit about what fasting is. And I thought what I could do is use the letter from our pastor last week to give a good introduction to that. And it says, as we consider fasting, it is only logical to ask what constitutes a fast. We all know there are different opinions, and for good reasons. I will not attempt to set the record straight in this letter, nor could I. However, there are historical three types of fasts. A normal fast is abstaining from food for a set time. A partial fast is abstaining from most foods or certain foods for a time. And an absolute, or some people say a complete fast, is abstaining from all foods and liquids for a set time. No matter how we choose to fast, it is of little value if it is only a physical abstinence. And this t-shirt here says, fasting without prayer is just going hungry. And that's the truth. It doesn't serve us or serve God if we're just abstaining from food for just the sake of abstaining from it, for just the sake of afflicting your soul. So to continue, it says, what goes on in the heart during a fast is where God is praised and worshiped, and how he blesses the individual. Essential to any fast is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We're going to read in just a little bit Isaiah 58. And that that chapter is making it clear to us that that coming and fasting to find out knowledge so that we can be the smartest or for strife or is not the fast he wants, but he does want a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It says, essential to any fast is a broken heart and a contrite spirit, along with a repentant attitude. And you'll find as we go through the scriptures of those who fasted that in many cases, in a couple cases that I'll quote, it was for repentance of not only the individual fasting, but for the people of God and the people that person represented. A desire to worship God and to draw near to him in communion requires prayer to force us to focus and internalize our thoughts. The physical abstinence with the abstinence from sin expresses to ourselves that to what degree we desire that for which we are fasting. And what that statement says to me is whatever we sacrifice, whatever we give up, and the more we give up to draw ourselves close to him, the more we value what we desire from God, what we seek him for. You think of Christ when he went out into the wilderness. He knew he was going to be tempted. And he wanted to prepare for that temptation against the devil. And he fasted 40 days, 40 nights. Human nature places value on things only to the level to which we are willing to sacrifice for it. And I notice that when I fast, that, I get hungry. And each time I get hungry, I think, I want to feast upon the Word of God. And I want to pray to him. And I want to draw close to him. I want to draw close to him so he can draw close to me. And so every time I feel that hunger, I think, no, this is a reminder that I need to hunger after him. And I need to hunger after righteousness and drawing close to him. It says, what we pay little for has little value to us. Therefore, sacrifice and prayer are the core essentials to a fast. We must each choose the level of sacrifice, and we each must reduce to words the prayer of our own heart. And of course, the Word of God says that when we pray, we must pray with real intent of heart, or our prayer is worth nothing. The first type or reason, motivation to fast that I want to read about, actually, I'm not quite there yet. And our brother Donnie spoke of this, that one of the core essentials, well, I should say, my understanding of, you know, fasting is seeking God. And the Word of God says, for he that diligently seeketh shall find. And 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 26 through 32 says, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things. He was seeking God about something. By the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him. As well in times of old as in the time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find. So we have a promise to us there, that if we diligently seek him, if we really want to know what he wants us to do, what he has planned for us to do in our life, we should diligently seek him, and he'll let us know. May not be all at once, probably not, but step by step, as we step out in faith, as he gives us something that we should do and we obey him and do it, he'll give us more. So, for he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in this time as in times of old, and as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore, the course of the Lord is one eternal round. Fasting and prayer and repentance. I found instances of fasting and prayer in repentance. And I want to first read in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And if you'll remember at this time, the people of Israel were taken captive. And Nehemiah was one of those who was taken captive, and God used him. God had purpose for him, and he had found some people who had come from Jerusalem, and he wanted to know how Jerusalem was. It says in the first verse, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. And it came to pass that in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these things, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. And so he cried out in fasting and prayer, in repentance of the sins that they had committed. And God heard his prayer. And he went before the king, and the king granted him that he could go to Jerusalem and build up the wall. The king gave him the ability and the supplies and a commandment that nobody should get in their way. Imagine that he gained the mercies of the king to go rebuild Jerusalem. And the walls were built, and many stood in and worked each portion of the wall, and they built up the wall. But why? Because Nehemiah sought God with fasting and prayer. He sought him diligently. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years which of the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made confession and said, O Lord, the great and terrible and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and the mercy and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So he's repenting of the sins of Israel. And you'll notice in that second verse second and third verse that he's making his supplications to God and fasting and prayer to be able to understand the prophecy of the 70 years given to Jeremiah the prophet. And God revealed that to him because he sought him diligently. He sought God diligently in fasting and in prayer. Another motivation for prayer that I found in the Word of God, fasting and prayer for the welfare of those who know not God. Our brother Sean had mentioned this to us in prayer service. I found it in another instance as well. Turn with me or read the board. Psalm 35, 11 through 14. False witnesses did rise up, and this is David speaking of his enemies, those who knew not God. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. So he fasted and prayed as if he were fasting and praying for his mother, but yet it was for his enemies. Alma chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and this is the scripture our brother Sean read. It says, "Now I would that ye should understand that the word of God was liberal unto all, that no one was deprived of the privilege of assembling themselves together to hear the word of God." And when I first read that, I thought, I was condemned in my soul that many times I judge people based on how they look or how I think they act, that they wouldn't be receptive to the gospel. But this tells me that the word of God is liberal unto all, that no one should be deprived of assembling themselves together. And who am I to make that judgment? I should be ready to give that hope, a testimony of that hope that is in me. But it goes on in verse 6 to give us an admonishment that nevertheless the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. And that's a commandment, that we should join together oft, fasting and praying for those who know not God. I felt that call to us this morning as our brother Nathan preached. I really feel that our brother Nathan and our sister Anna are heeding that call, that they're going out looking for those souls who know not God. And we need to be in fasting and prayer for those souls. Fasting and prayer for faith and healing. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, and oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth out, not out, but by prayer and fasting.'" So that says to me that prayer and fasting, because Jesus didn't just lay his hands, prayer and fasting helps us gain that faith sufficient that we can do all things through Christ. Fasting and prayer for other needs, and this an example for this I didn't get from the scriptures, but from a testimony from our brothers and sisters in Phoenix. As this was from our sister Debbie Brown, and this was in October of 2009. It says, "Dear CCEG, I wanted to update each of you on the success the Lord has granted to us since our day of fasting and prayer in the Phoenix local for jobs that were needed. That very week, 6 people got interviews, and 2 people, after months, got good job offers. All told, the people we prayed for have had 16 interviews and 5 jobs have been obtained. We are so grateful to the Lord. So many times we are quick to ask, slow to set aside time to humble ourselves with fasting and prayer, and sometimes just forget totally to thank the Lord with our praise and worship. From such a small thing as one day of combined fasting and prayer, we gained so much. What could we do as a church if we all united our hearts for the things that we truly need? If we ask not amiss, God is truly amazing. The Phoenix Local would like to thank each of you who joined us that day and rejoice in the bounty of the Lord's providence. And please keep up the prayers for those who are still seeking jobs. In Christian love, Sister Debbie Brown, Phoenix, Arizona. Another motivation for fasting and prayer is fasting and prayer for knowledge and understanding. And if you'll remember, Daniel prayed that, that God would give him understanding of that prophecy of Jeremiah. Here in Alma chapter 3, verses 76 through 80, it says, "Behold, I testify unto you that I do know that these things whereof I have spoken are true. And how do you suppose that I know of their surety? Behold, I say unto you, they are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. And now I do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by his Holy Spirit. And this is the spirit of revelation which is in me." If you're wondering what Alma was talking about what the words that he had spoken were true, it was the words that we often preach from this pulpit. The scripture that talks about asking us as brethren of the church if we have been spiritually born of God. And what a beautiful, powerful preaching, I'm going to say. I can't think of the word in English. And it all came about because he humbled himself before God. He sought God diligently, fasted and prayed many days. Third book of Nephi, chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. And this is at the time that Christ, after he had baptized many on this land, and he had taught his disciples what he should teach his people, what they should teach his people. And it says, and he had left them for a period of time. And it says, "And it came to pass that as the disciples of Jesus were journeying and were preaching the things which they had both heard and seen and were baptizing in the name of Jesus, it came to pass that the disciples were gathered together and were united in mighty prayer and fasting. And Jesus again shewed himself unto them, for they were praying unto the Father in his name. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, What will ye that I shall give unto you? And they saith unto him, Lord, we will that thou wouldst tell us the name whereby we shall call this church. And there are disputations among the people concerning this matter. And the Lord said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, why is it that the people should murmur and dispute because of this thing? Have they not read the scriptures, which saith, Ye must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name? For by this name shall ye be called at the last day, and whoso taketh upon him my name, and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day. Therefore, whatsoever ye shall do it in my name. Therefore ye shall call the church in my name, and ye shall call upon the Father in my name, that he may bless the church for my sake. And how be it my church, save it be called by my name? For if a church be called by Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. Or if a church, if it be called in the name of a man, then it be the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. Verily, I say unto you that ye are built upon my gospel. Therefore, ye shall call whatsoever things ye do, call in my name. Therefore, if ye call upon the Father for the church, if it be in my name, the Father will hear you. And if it so be that the church is built upon my gospel, then will the Father shew forth his works in it. And so the disciples of Jesus were fast in mighty prayer and fasting. And because of that, we have the name of the church of Christ. It was made clear to us. And so another blessing of fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer in preparation for battle. I want to go back just a second to this. Christ goes on to say that, you know the things in this chapter, at the end of the chapter, you know the things ye must do in my church, for the things which ye have seen me do, that shall ye do also. And we have testimony in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus fasted and prayed. And he did it in preparation for battle, for the temptations, the darts of the devil that would be thrown at him. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 in Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And so we see that Jesus was hungry because he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I'm assuming, this is my assumption, I'm not sure, I'm assuming that Jesus was fasting food alone, because I don't see the devil coming with temptations of water. But I may be wrong in my assumption. But it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." When my children and I happened to read this scripture last night, and I asked them before we read it, I said, "Listen carefully, because there are three words that Jesus quotes or says in each time he's tempted." And so I asked them to tell me what it was afterwards, and they were able to tell me. But I might as well remind you, that's not on the sermon topic, but it is so important, these three words. Going on in verse 5, it says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." Can you imagine the power that the devil is given oftentimes to tempt us to do wrong? He was able to bring Christ even in Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Our brother Nathan this morning was talking about witchcraft. And in Honduras, witchcraft is very prevalent. But it is another way that God has allowed the devil to tempt people with power that is not of God. And so here the devil was given power to tempt Jesus and bring him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Oh, how crafty the devil is in quoting truth and yet lying, turning it into a lie. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world. Can you imagine seeing all the kingdoms of the world? And Christ was in the flesh. He had the same temptations. It even says so in the word, that he had the same temptations that we have, that he might be able to succor us in our need. It says, all these things will I give thee. And say, okay, the devil said unto him, all these things. Let me go back to 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Can you imagine so many times where we are tempted by such small things that we think are beautiful, or that would go good in my house, or that would be a nice car to have. Can you be imagined faced with this temptation? And sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And brothers and sisters, do you know that we have that same power to rebuke Satan in the same way? Get thee hence, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. He's given us that power as believers in him. But it is important to prepare ourselves and draw close to God in fasting and prayer, that he might draw near to us. Then the devil leaveth him, and he had to. He couldn't stay. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Christ prepared well in 40 days and nights of fasting and prayer. The New Testament Church of Christ did meet together oft in fasting and prayer. 4th Nephi, chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. And if you'll remember, these were the people that it was said of them that there could not have been a happier people upon the face of the earth. They were obedient to the words of Christ. They kept his word. They kept his commandments. It says in verse 11, and now behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong and did multiply exceeding fast, and became an exceeding fair and delightsome people. And they were married and given in marriage and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord had made unto them. So he fulfilled his promises. And they did not walk any more after the performances and the ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from the Lord, from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people and in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. So we see that they walked after the commandments of the Lord. And they continued in fasting and prayer. And they met together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And we see the results that they received, the blessings and the fulfillment of the promises of God unto them. In Moroni chapter 6, verse 6, it says, and the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And so we remember that, if we remember that Moroni was given these words to say for the benefit of the Lamanites who will one day accept Christ and follow him. And he also gave them for the welfare of our souls. But they met together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And we should do the same. We should meet together oft in fasting and in prayer. And praise be to God if we do. And some of us ministry have felt we need to do it as well. Make it known that that we're meeting together as a church and fasting and prayer, and offer that to those who desire to do the same. And so we're hoping to do that more in the future. There was time, there were times recorded in the book of Acts, specific prayer and fasting for callings and ordinations of the ministry. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that were that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted." I think it means, supposed to mean, "and when they," but I'm not sure. I'm going to say it that way. Or, excuse me, I'm reading it wrong. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So they fasted and prayed. And when they had fasted and prayed, the Holy Ghost called Barnabas and Saul. And then they fasted and prayed again, and they laid their hands on them and sent them away. They ordained them to the work. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says, "When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." We have an opportunity, brothers and sisters, to come in fasting and prayer this next weekend. On Friday and Saturday, there will be prayer services starting at 10 a.m. each day. And let us come as a church, as the Temple Lot local. And if you haven't been to conferences in the past, make this your time, first time back, or to come and to join, so that we can seek God together as one body, as many different locals, many different members of His body. Let's come together and seek His face. Ask Him what He wants us to do individually and as a church. And let's make this opportunity worthwhile to us individually and as a group. And you know, I know His promises will be fulfilled. I didn't have this in the PowerPoint, but I want to read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. And we didn't get a chance tonight to read Isaiah chapter 58, but it is so important to understand the type of motivation. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read it, but I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 6. Don't 16 through 21. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, when thou that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Therefore lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Isaiah chapter 58 is very similar in that our treasure should be in heaven. It should be not on the outward appearance or our own fleshly desires, but our fast should be to in the service of God, continuing to do His wills and abstaining from those, continuing to do His work, but abstaining from those temporal things in life. And it says in Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins, yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways." That's a good thing. They sought him daily, and they delighted to know his ways. "As a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." So these are all good things. "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" So they're wondering. They've sought God. They've fasted. They've even done some of these other things right. But why have we not heard from God is their question. "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the days of your fast, ye find pleasure." So you not only fast, but you do what you want to do as well. You're not just doing my will, says God. "Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." So you're still working. You're working and fasting. And your thoughts aren't on me. You're on the things you have to do and the things you want to do. "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it so that we come, wear sackcloth and ashes, and get down on our knees and show everybody we're fasting? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast? And an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house?" So continue to do the things that God has called us to do. "When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." And this is the promise. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. As a final scripture, I would like to read Omni in the Book of Mormon, chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. And this exhortation I would like to leave to you. It's found on page 203. Omni, chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. And now, my beloved brethren, I would that ye should come unto Christ, which is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of his salvation and the power of his redemption. Yea, come unto him and offer your whole souls as an offering unto him, and continue in fasting and prayer, and endure to the end. And as the Lord liveth, ye will be saved. I'm just reminded once again of the hymn that Karina chose to sing in the garden. And it reminds me of those times when I've drawn close to God and in fasting and prayer, and that he has drawn close to me. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd like to ask you as well to read our brother Donnie's letter to us today as a people, and take it to heart and consider the words that I've given tonight. May God bless each one of you, is my prayer.